Our text again tonight, based in verse number 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And during this week of prayer up until this point, we have been thinking about receiving God's blessing. And we have noted that there are four factors that are very prevalent in receiving the blessing of the Lord. And the first factor is that of expectation. And it's evident here that the Lord is encouraging us to expect God's blessing. Verse 5, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. And we started Monday night by just asking a simple question or two. Do we expect God's blessing? And can we expect God's blessing? And we came to the conclusion that yes, we can, because God is able, God is willing, and God has promised blessing to those who seek him. Then we thought about that verse number 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And that spoke of progression. Ascending the hill of God, getting to the place of God's blessing, and then standing or staying in the place of God's blessing. Then last night we thought about verse number 4, reminding us of examination. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And we notice there that it speaks of holiness internally, pure heart, externally, clean hands. Then it spoke as well of humility, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. And it also spoke of honesty, nor sworn deceitfully. But we want to bring this, study to a conclusion tonight by bringing to you the fourth factor that figures heavily in receiving God's blessing. And that concerns preparation. Preparation. If we've got expectation in our hearts that God is able and willing to bless us, and if we are progressing in the Christian life and we're ascending the hill of God, and if we are examining ourselves and searching our hearts and our ways and turning ourselves again and again to the Lord, there ought therefore to be preparation. Preparation. And throughout Scripture we see individuals who before the blessing came were so convinced that blessing was coming that they prepared for that blessing in very practical ways before the blessing even came. And I believe that we ought to exercise faith, to put our hand to the plough, to put our shoulder to the wheel, and to put feet to our prayers, and to prepare for blessing and to show to God that in a very practical way we are waiting and expecting for God to come and revive the hearts of all. By faith, we must prepare for blessing and to show the Lord that we are waiting and expecting to receive of his fullness. Now, how are we to prepare for God's blessing? And we're going to go outside of this psalm and note some places and instances in Scripture where people prepared for blessing before the blessing came. And maybe it seemed that what they were doing or even calling others to do went against the grain of reason or logic. But yet in faith they stepped out and they prepared for blessing before the blessing came. And whenever God saw what they were doing, God was pleased to give them the blessing and they received it. The first thing that needs to be done is we need to dig the ditches. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17 speaks of God's servant Elisha living in days of drought and dryness, living in days whenever the Moabites have risen up against the people of God, and there's been all sorts of trial and all sorts of battle and all sorts of things going on. And we read in verse number 16 of 2 Kings chapter number 3 these words. Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. Make this valley full of ditches. And God is commanding the people of God to prepare the way for a blessing. God's going to send water, and they don't know where it's going to come from. But in order that the water would not be lost, they are commanded to dig ditches and dig trenches, that there might be water for not only themselves, but also for their cattle and for their beasts. And so they have to lift their spades, and they have to get busy and get their hands dirty and dig ditches in the valley. In spite of the fact that God says there's not going to be rain and there's not going to be wind, but nevertheless I'm going to send water, and the valley shall be filled with water that ye may drink, and that your thirst might be satisfied. But to prove me, I want you to get busy, and I want you to be active, and I want you to dig these ditches. And once you have the ditches dug, then I will send water into the valley. Now, so often we want to have a little token for good first, and we want the Lord to send a little bit of water first, but that's not always how it works. God says, no, you get busy, and you get digging, and you lift the tools, and you band together, and get the people of God together, and work, and then God says he will send the blessing. I wonder tonight, have we the faith to put our foot to the shovel and to the spade and to begin to dig and to begin to work and to prepare the way for the blessing of the Lord? John the Baptist went into the wilderness and he began to preach. Whenever there was no sign that God was moving or God was blessing, 400 silent years, and yet John went out into the wilderness and he began to do the spade work, and he got his hands dirty, and he began to baptize the ones and the twos. And then the Lord began to move mightily, and all of a sudden the Savior appeared. The Lord whom ye seek shall come suddenly to his temple. Again, we've been thinking in nights gone by about some of the incidents that happened in the Isle of Lewis and Harris in the great revival, the last great revival, I suppose, in Britain of the 20th century. And we've mentioned some of the incidents before, but whenever the Reverend Duncan Campbell had come home from Lewis, having been there most of the time for about 3 years, he was sitting in 1952 in Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church in Bangor at the Faith Mission Convention. It was the Monday night of the conference, and he turned around in the meeting as the meeting was underway, as he was about to preach during perhaps the announcements, and turned around to the chairman of the meeting and said, after the meeting is over, I have to leave. And the chairman whispered to him and says, but you can't possibly leave. You're booked to speak at the closing meeting of the convention. And he says, well, God has spoken to my heart, and I have to leave and go back to the islands, to a little island called Burnaray. He'd never been there before. And I looked this up on a map today just to find out exactly where it was. And Lewis and Harris are really one island, and just off the coast of Harris, you've got this small little island called Burnaray. Now, way back in the 1950s, it was probably more inhabited than it is today. There was about 400 people living in the island before. Mr. Campbell had never been on the island. He didn't know anybody from the island. But he felt this constraint that he must leave Bangor as soon as the meeting was over, or the next morning, and go to Burnaray. And that's exactly what he did. And he just said to the chairman, I have to obey the promptings of God's Spirit. And so we left Bangor Tuesday morning, went to Belfast, travelled from Belfast to Scotland, got a flight across, or a ferry across, then up through Scotland, and then by Thursday of that week he had arrived in this little island of Burnaray. Strange surroundings, unfamiliar to him. And the first person that he met on the island was a 16-year-old boy. Mr. Campbell knew nothing about religious life on the island. He just said to the boy, is there a minister on the island? And the lad says, no, the church or the manse is vacant. We don't have a minister. The elders look after the meetings. He says, do you know any of the elders? And he says, well, one of them lives in that house up there. And he pointed to a house up on a hill. And he says, could you go to that elder and tell him that Duncan Campbell, the Reverend Duncan Campbell, has arrived? And if he asks who Duncan Campbell is, say it was one of the ministers that was on the Isle of Lewis. 10 minutes later, the little boy came back from the house and says, "Mr. Campbell, he's expecting you." Mr. Campbell went and spoke to this elder. The elder had prepared him lodgings. The elder had prepared him a meal. The elder had booked a meeting in the very church that night for 9 o'clock. Although they had no contact ever before. His wife related to Mr. Campbell that on Monday evening, her husband had been spending most of the day in prayer out at the barn at the back of the house. And she had gone past the barn and heard him praying things like this. "Now, Lord, I don't know where he is. But Lord, you know. Send them to the island." And around about 8 or 9 o'clock that night, he got an assurance in his heart that God had heard prayer. And so convinced was he that Duncan Campbell was going to come and preach on the islands, that he prepared his lodgings and told the people that there was going to be a meeting, and also told them who the preacher was going to be. And God did it all. 3 nights Mr. Campbell preached and nothing unusual happened until the third night, whenever the congregation were dispersing and making their way out of the church. I'm not sure how many there were, but they got as far as the road and then they all stopped and an awareness of God just gripped the community. And they began to seek God and they began to pray. And many within that 400 population were converted and were saved. He was prepared to dig the ditches. Prepared to put feet, as it were, to his faith and to his prayers. And whenever we go on in 2 Kings, we reach chapter 4, and we are exhorted there to gather the vessels. Here's a woman that's got a great need. Her husband is dead. She's got a little boy. And the creditor's going to come. She's, in fact, got 2 sons, and they're going to be taken from her. They're going to be made bondmen, and she's at her wit's end. Just as the people were in chapter 3. Here's a woman at her wit's end in chapter 4. Elisha says to her, "Well, what have you got in the house?" She says, "I've got nothing. Just a little pot of oil." Elisha says to her, "Well, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, empty vessels. Borrow not a few." In other words, bring as many empty vessels into the house as you can. Why would I do that? Just do it. No questions. Just believe. And don't be faithless. And so she went out and her sons with her, and they gathered all of these vessels together as much as they could. And once the vessels were brought in, Elisha says, "Now take your pot of oil and pour it into the first vessel." And she pours the little pot of oil and the vessel just begins to fill up. And he says, "Bring another vessel. Do the same." And soon all of the vessels in the house are filled with oil. Now it's a very familiar story. But wouldn't it be the case that if that happened to us, we would maybe say to Elisha, "Well, I'll maybe bring one vessel in just to see if it works first before I make a fool of myself and go and borrow all of these vessels. Or I would like to see a little bit more oil in what's in this jar first." But that wouldn't be faith. That would be sight. And maybe tonight the Lord would say to us, seek to bring the people in. We mightn't be living in days of revival or days of blessing, but seek to bring the people in and come yourselves before God empty. And seek to do what you can and go out amongst your neighbours and amongst your kindred and amongst your friends and seek to bring them in just as this woman brought these empty vessels in. The Bible, whenever it speaks about our bodies, describes them as being like earthen vessels, jars of clay. And there are earthen vessels all around us, empty vessels, lives that are empty. And maybe the Lord would say to us tonight, well, maybe it's time to put feet to your prayers. And not just to pray that God will save and God will fill people with His Spirit and with His salvation, but to go out and to speak to them and seek to bring them in to the house. And then another thing by way of preparation, dig the ditches, gather the vessels, but also till the ground or cultivate the ground. Hosea chapter 10 verse 12, a great prayer for, or a great encouragement rather for revival. The people in Hosea's day were backslidden. That was the ministry of Hosea to a backslidden people. He's often been called the prophet for Israel's zero hour. And this is one of his messages to the people of his day. Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. He says, break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that was once productive, but through neglect has become unproductive. It's become hard. It's become dry. Thorns and thistles and weeds and briars have grown up, and it just needs to be tilled, and it needs to be broken up, and it needs to be ploughed up, and it needs to be turned over. And God says, break up your fallow ground. And seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. The ground had to be broken up first. And we all accept this in the physical realm. The farmer goes out faithfully and ploughs up his land. Then he goes out and he sows the seed. And then he looks to the heavens for rain. And he looks heavenward for the sun. But he realizes that if the rain comes and the sun shines and I haven't done the work first and there's been no preparation on my part, there's never going to be a harvest. And maybe the Lord would say to us tonight, well, there will be showers of blessing and the Lord will come and the Lord will visit, but unless we have broken up the fallow ground in our hearts, in our communities, and we have done the spade work, and we have gone in with the plough of God's word, and we've put our hand to the plough, and we haven't looked back, and we've been faithful, and we have sown the seed of God's word again and again and again, season after season, year after year, as we have been seeking to do, but we need to continue to do it. Unless we do that, if God came, the harvest could still be lost. We need to do the spade work and the preparation work first. We believe it in the spiritual. We need to believe in it as well in the physical. We believe it in the physical. We need to believe it in the spiritual. Then another thing is we need to repair any altars that are broken down or build any altars that need to be built. 1 Kings chapter 18 is one of the great revival chapters in Scripture, we suppose. It speaks of the fire falling from heaven. And then it speaks of the sound of abundance of rain. And it says there in verse number 32 of 1 Kings 18, and with the stones Elijah built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench round about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him in the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it in the burnt sacrifice and on the wood, do it the second time, do it the third time, and the water ran round about the trench, and filled the trench with water. And you see the amount of work that this man has done. And it all began with building again an altar. The altars of God, the hymn writer said, that our sins have destroyed, we must build with the things that remain. And maybe the family altar has broken down. Maybe the altar of personal devotion has broken down in our lives. Maybe the altar of consecration, the altar of the surrendered life, the altar of service, the altar of sacrifice, the altar of prayer. Maybe these things have all been broken down and we need to build them again. And to build the altars again takes work. I was speaking to one of our ministers just a little bit before the service. He was on the phone. And it's one of the larger churches within our presbytery, a church that has grown. And we were talking about that. And he says, it's wonderful the way God has been blessing. And he says, well, I put it down to 2 things. First and foremost, yeah, the blessing of God. But you know what else I put it down to? He says, it's very simple. He says, the people have a mind to work. They have a mind to work. And they're busy and they're active and they give very generously to the work of God. But they're out and about and they're witnessing the people and they're inviting people. And they have a mind to work. And where you've got a God who's willing to bless, and the people who are willing to work, and the two come together, That's a mighty tool in the hand of God, a church or a people that are willing to work. And Elijah was willing to work. And it wasn't until he had done all of the physical work first and did everything that was in his power to do that then he began to pray. Now, what if there'd been no altar? What if there'd been no sacrifice? What if there'd been no wood laid upon the altar? Would God have sent fire from heaven? Elijah had to do the preparation work first. The ditches had to be dug. The vessels had to be gathered. The ground had to be tilled. The altar had to be built. And then in John 11, one last incident, the stone had to be rolled away. John 11, 39. And here we are introduced again to Mary and Martha, two sisters that the Lord loved, and they loved the Lord, and their brother Lazarus has died, and Jesus has stood at the grave of Lazarus, and he's wept. And then said the Jews in verse 36, behold how he loved them, and Jesus comes to the grave, and it was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. And here's two sisters, and they're desperate, and they're at the end of their tether, and they probably are saying, themselves, there's absolutely nothing that we can do. And the Lord says to them in verse number 39, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh and hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead lay. Now, could Martha not have turned around and said to Lord, Lord, you could roll that stone away? And he could have. Or she could have just said, well, Lord, you know, somebody else can do it. I'm a woman. I'm bereaved here. I'm going through a trial here. And there's a stone in the door. And sure, Lord, you could roll it away. And the Lord could have. But the Lord said to Martha, now, Martha, you roll the stone away. And it wasn't until Martha rolled the stone away and got her hands dirty and put her shoulder to the wheel, as it were, and prepared the way that the miracle happened. She could have prayed all she wanted, but the first thing the Lord said to her was, roll the stone away. And the friends tonight, the lessons from these things are very, very simple. We must do everything that's within our power to do. And also pray about the things we can't do. Elisha couldn't bring the water, but he could dig the ditches. The widow couldn't multiply the oil, but she could gather the vessels. Hosea's generation couldn't bring down the rain from heaven, but they could till the ground. Elijah couldn't bring the fire, but he could build the altar. And Martha couldn't raise the dead, but she could roll the stone away. And I believe that whenever we have done everything that was within our power to do, with that attitude and that spirit of prayer, then we receive the blessing. Expectation leads to progression. Progression leads to examination. And all these things lead to preparation. Do we anticipate receiving a blessing? What about these four factors in our lives this evening? Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord.